Wow. Let's pray. Father God, we come to the point where we open your word and how apropos. Lead us in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready? I feel like a first time I went to an Olympic swimming pool and climbed the ladder to the high dive. And I don't dive very well, but I jump and fall magnificently. And I remember walking to the edge of that platform, because it was a diving platform, you know, you're way up there above the water, down at Belmont Shores in Long Beach. I remember standing there and putting my toes over the edge and looking down at the water, turning around, and there was a guy waiting. It's like, I can't go back. So let's jump in. We're in Habakkuk. We're going to be finishing chapter 1 and looking at the beginning of chapter 2. Habakkuk deals with some hard issues. What do you do? What do you do when you've prayed to God and you don't like the answer you've received? You applied for college of your dreams and you didn't get in. You interviewed for a new job, so you found somebody more qualified. You ask God for healing, but the doctor says the chemo didn't work. You prayed and prayed to find a husband, and after all these years, he's still not yet found you. You asked her to marry you. She said no. You sunk your life savings into a new business, only to have it fail within a year. You moved across the country for a new job, but it didn't work out, and now you're across the country alone and unemployed again. You never intended to end up divorced, but there you are. You're planning on having more children, but it's just not happening. You volunteered to serve on the worship team, and they said they'll get back to you, but it seems they've lost your number. Don't take that personally. This is an illustration. We've all been there, right? We've all been in those situations many times more than we'd like to admit. And you have your dreams, and we make our plans, and you seek God's wisdom for what you're going to do and His blessings on everything you're going to do, and you pray to the Lord. And when you get some kind of an answer, it's not the one you wanted. What do you do then? And we don't talk about this part because we don't like to talk about this part. You know, it's not a comfortable thing. Live long enough and you discover that time and time again, God's plan and your plan aren't the same. You know, they're just not the same. That you think you have something in mind and He has something totally different in mind. And we talked about Habakkuk last week, and that's where he was. He didn't like the answer he received. He first thought that God was going to, you know, that God was ignoring Judah's sin. No, he was wrong. And then he thought God would never use the Babylonians, how evil they were, to judge Judah. Wrong on both counts. What do you do when God doesn't live up to your expectations? How do you respond to the Lord when it isn't the answer you asked for? Because, you know, Habakkuk was just blown away by all the stuff going on around him. All the distractions and all the evil and all the attack. You know, does that sound a little familiar to what's going on? Several years ago, and repeatedly over and over again in our country, polls are asked and sent out by George Barna and everything. And one of the questions that usually comes up on some of these things is, if you could talk to God, you know, if you could have an interview with God, what would be the question, what would be the question you would ask Him? And almost 9 out of 10 times it's, why is there pain and suffering in the world? You know, C.S. Lewis says that's that human suffering is atheism's greatest weapon against the Christian faith. Why is this happening? Why did the tornado hit here and not there? Why was this girl kidnapped and this one escaped? Why would God allow a child to be born with a disability? Why would God allow those Christians to be massacred in Iraq? And the list of questions is endless. Last week I talked about a lot about Habakkuk's world situation and how it's reflected in our day. And sometimes we need to have and understand the idea of having a strong faith in confusing times. And today I want us to understand that we're going into some deep water. We're getting into some deep stuff here. When we consider the sadness and what's going on in the world around us, we can sit and make commentary on it. We're really good at making commentary on it. But sooner or later, it comes back to God. And that brings us back to this little book. Sooner or later, it comes back to God and how God is dealing with it. And that's here. Remember I talked about the outline last week, you know, of Habakkuk, the three chapters, you know, faith tested, faith taught, faith triumphant. How he goes from fear to faith and burden to blessing and perplexity to praise. How he goes from confusion to confidence and from worry to worship. You know, and we can see, I want to keep reminding us that as we go through these difficult things, that's where it's going. It's getting there. It's getting there. It's going to get there. We need to hang in there with it. But for Habakkuk, it boiled down to the Babylonians are coming. There's no way to stop them. When they reach Jerusalem, they will conquer it, and eventually they will destroy it, and I'm using them to judge Judah in that age. That God was that was going to take place. And Habakkuk's response was vehement. God, how can you do this? It is the key to the whole book. And this is a dialogue between a very frustrated man of faith and a God that he just doesn't get, not understanding how this works. But I want us to frame it. I want us to see it. Because the issue is not about Judah and her sin. The issue is not about Babylonia and how evil they are. The issue is not about Habakkuk and his faith and his doubts. The issue is God. We all end up there eventually. All the smaller issues always lead us back to the one who sits on the throne of the universe. And in this few passages here, the few verses, there comes up three questions. And eventually it comes down to these questions. Because that's what Habakkuk does. As he deals with this, he looks at this, he prays, he thinks he knows what God's going to do, and God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to use these people to do it. And Habakkuk is just totally blown away by that. And so he begins to question God. And basically the question is, God, who are you? You know? Listen to the verse in verse 12. O Lord, are you not from the everlasting, my God, my Holy One? We will not die, O Lord. You have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have adorned them to punish. You know, God, how can you do this? And when you come to grips with God and he doesn't fit your expectations and you're asking God, who are you? And if you don't come up with a satisfactory answer, that's when people walk away from their faith. They either turn to the Lord and trust him. They either turn back to him or they walk away. That's a lot of times when it happens. And sometimes what happens is we need to do a good solid check when we reach those questions. We're going, God, wait a minute, I thought I knew all about God. I thought I knew what God was going to do. I thought God loved us. I thought, and we begin to make that assumption. It's time sometimes to do a backtrack for just a little moment, do a little theological reality check, and that's what he does. I don't know if you heard it in the verse, but listen to how he addresses God. He goes back, basically, in his question of who are you, God, he goes back to his first principles. Look at what he calls God. Everlasting God, you are sovereign. You are the Lord. You are the personal God of Israel. You are God, the strong one, the creator. You are holy, set apart, different from everybody else. You are the rock, the safe haven. See, and he gets that. He understands that if he's going to question this, he has to be sure, okay, God, who are you? And then he goes back to remember, okay, God, you're everlasting. You're God, you're holy. You're my rock. You're the safe haven. He remembers that. And it's important that we do that. Because if you remember, if you remove God's sovereignty, you'll forever question his wisdom. If you remove God's loyal love from everlasting, you'll forever question God's faithfulness. If you remove His majesty, you'll forever question His power. If you remove His holiness, you'll always question His fairness. If you remove His protection, you'll forever question His goodness. See, the question isn't, do I believe in God? The question becomes, what sort of God do I believe in? See, we need to make sure we get that. It's not a matter of, do I believe in God? It's, what sort of God do I believe in? That's the issue. That's the question. Because sometimes we have to realize that God has set us free, and freedom is nothing more or less. It is nothing more or less than the power to choose. And sometimes when we face questions and we're asking God, what is going on? It's time to go back to our first principles and choose faith. Now, you have an outline in your bulletin. On the back of that outline, I tried to do what Habakkuk did. Go back to first principles. God is good. God is holy. God is just. God knows all things. God is love. God makes no mistakes. The Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Someday He'll return to the earth. The Holy Spirit is real, and I am sealed with the Spirit. God is always with me. All things work together for my good and God's glory, and God will complete His work in me. And every once in a while, when things crash in and we don't understand what's going on, it's time to go back to the first principles and reestablish ourselves on this is who God is. I may not get the situation. You don't have to understand the situation, but you have to be solid on who God is. This is who God is. See, we need to get that. We need to understand that. Just writing those sentences brought faith to my heart. Just writing it down. That's what I mean by going back to those first principles. Most of us know the antiphonal chant between the pastor and the congregation. We do this every once in a while, a lot of times at Easter, when we change it, it's, He is risen indeed. But we all know, you know, that chant that where the pastor or the leader would say, God is good. And everybody says, all the time. Okay? Say that. God is good. And the pastor would say, and all the time. Say, that's the chant. That's the little thing. You always, churches do that. Let's do that again. God is good. And all the time, God is good all the time. That's right. See, that's the idea. We use that to reinforce that. Now, the story is, that chant began in the churches of Nigeria. And recently, somebody was using this in their church, and you know, they were broadcasting it, and they used all of this, and he talked about how this came from Nigeria, and you know, and it was being his message was being broadcast around the world. And he got an email from a lady in Nigeria who said, yeah, I think we started that. But he said, but we did change it a little bit. We added a line. This is what they do. God is good. And all the time. And I am a witness. But they don't wait for the chant. Everybody says it. I am a witness. Because it's one thing to talk about God is good all the time, God is good, and we can all talk about that. But then see, it has to get personal. It has to get real. We have to realize that we are the living witness of the goodness of God demonstrated through the cross of Christ. God is good all the time, God is good. I'm a witness. See, that makes it real. That makes it personal to us. And we need to get that. That last phrase makes it very personal. So when we get to that point in the midst of everything we go through, we're looking at God going, God, who, you know, wait a minute, I thought I knew how you were going to work. God, who are you? Let's go back to first principles. This is who God is. That's not the issue. Although sometimes we make it such. Let's remind ourselves. Let's do a theological reality check. God is good, God is holy, God is just, He knows all things, God is love, God makes no mistakes, the Bible is true, Jesus is His Son, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, He's going to come back, the Holy Spirit is real, I am sealed with the Spirit, God is always with me, all things work together for my good and for His glory, and God will complete His work in me. We go back to first principles. It reminds us who God is. The second question then becomes the heart of the question. In verse 13, Habakkuk says, Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why do you then tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? See, here's the heart of the problem. See, we all understand the sort of the moral iniquities of the universe, and we see it around us. Some people seem to have it easy, others suffer for years, you know. And that's just a common observation. It just seems that way. Some people, you know, it says that old saying. It says, "On every life, a little rain must fall, but some just get sprinkles, and some just get a constant downpour." You know, it just seems to be that way. It just seems to be constant. There are contradictions that we seem to see. You know, what he was saying is, God, if God cannot tolerate wrong, which is a true point, then how could He use the Babylonians to judge Judah, which is another true point? Because Babylonia's sins were far greater than Judah's. But is this not a contradiction? Well, the answer is no. There is no contradiction with the Almighty. But it is true that He does things that seem to us to be inconsistent. And the key phrase is, seems to us. God's ways are above our ways. And He's working towards things that we don't know. He sees a bigger picture. Remember, we're the ant crawling across the Rembrandt? We get into orange, we think the world is orange, and then we crawl a little further, we get into brown, we think the world is brown, and all we're not seeing the whole picture. See, God isn't inconsistent, we're just not seeing enough of the picture to get it. And we need to understand that. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven and does whatever pleases Him. See, sometimes once we get back to first principles and remember who God is, the second thing to remember is, it's Him, it's not us. He's God, we're not God. See, and we need to get back to that. You know, once we get to that, you know, either God's going to do, God is God, and I'm not, are there any questions? Well, no, not really, you know. Although we're asking Him, that's the idea. That was, you know, God hadn't answered Habakkuk's question. Really hadn't answered it. You know, that'll come in another chapter, another message. But he has to go back to see who God is and reestablish his first principles, and he has to realize that he's not getting the whole picture. So then he asks the third question. In verse 17, he says, is he to keep on emptying his nest, destroying nations without mercy? Now, the he that he's talking about in that is the embodiment of the Babylonian Empire embodied by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was just devouring everything that he touched, he would conquer. And reference to him. And he keeps conquering nation after nation after nation, and no one can stop him. If he sees a city, he takes it. If he sees a nation, he conquers it. You know, it's like he's fishing for nations to conquer, and Judah's on the hook. You know, Judah's next on the hook. And Habakkuk wonders, when is this going to be over? When is this going to end? He says, you know, he's specific. When is anybody going to stop these people? Will this reign of terror go on forever? Who can stand in his way? Because let's face it, most of us can stand up under trouble if we know eventually it's going to come to an end. See, if we know there's a light at the end of the tunnel, we can get through anything. We can get through anything. It was Winston Churchill who said, when you're going through hell, keep on going, don't stop. You'll get through it. See, that's the idea. He wants to know how long this will last. So he says, who are you, Lord? Habakkuk supplies his own answer. He goes back to his first principles. We have to do that. We have to go back to our first principles, remind ourselves who God is. It doesn't make sense in what we see. Because there's so much evil in the world, we don't see it. It doesn't make sense. We have to go back to remind ourselves who He is. And we ask, well, how can you do this? Well, God is working towards things. There is evil in the world. There is evil that is active in the world and is powerful in the world. And you know, God is working His will through His people, and we need to understand that. But He will use sometimes the actions of evil in the world to accomplish some goals towards the end. And sometimes we don't get that. We don't understand it. They're all honest questions. How long can you do this? How can you do this? There's no answer. He doesn't get an answer. They're honest questions. And we need to see that. Now, what happens with Habakkuk? What does he decide? Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, there's a simple verse that says this. I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Are you all happy? Does that answer your question? Yeah, you come across and you go, well, okay, what is that? Okay. I mean, so, Habakkuk is doing this and he's not getting any answers to his questions. He's reminding himself of who God is. Okay, I know who you are, God, and I know I'm not getting the whole picture and I don't understand it. I'm not quite sure when this is going to end. But he's reminded him, he's gone back to first principles. So what he says is, I'm going to go up on the ramparts of the city and I'm going to watch. Now, it was a lot of years between when Habakkuk wrote this and asked these questions and the Babylonians came. Didn't happen the next day, didn't happen the next week, the next month, or even the next year. But what he said is, I'm going to go stand on the ramparts and watch. I'm going to go stand and I'm going to wait. He still hadn't determined how this was all going to work out. But what he decided was, he had no choice but to make the choice to wait on the Lord. And sometimes that's the hardest choice of all. Now, I'm going to talk about a few things, but that's where we're going to leave it today. In just a moment, we're going to leave it with Habakkuk standing on the wall waiting. Okay, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. I know who you are. I know your work. I know you're doing something, but I don't get it. But I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to stand here and watch for this to happen, to see how it all works out. In a devotional book, if you ever get a chance to read it, called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, I want to read something he says. God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers He uses to crush us with. If God would only use His own fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way, but when He uses someone else whom we dislike or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit, we object. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If we are going to be made wine to drink, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they've been squeezed. He goes on to say that when we fight against the Lord's plan for us, any wine that is produced will be bitter and undrinkable. And then he says this, we have to be placed into God and brought into an agreement with Him before we can be broken bread in His hands. That's precisely where Habakkuk is. He finally realizes that he doesn't get it. He understands that Judah needs to be judged. He understands God needs to do something about the sin of Judah. He understands that, and he understands the character and nature of God. What he doesn't get is how God is going to use it, the means by which He uses it. And he's objecting to that. But he has to wait. He has to wait. I don't think we wait very well. Someone said that God doesn't speak to men these days as He did long ago. A truer statement is that men do not listen today as they did long ago. We don't listen. We just keep talking. We don't listen. We think we know better. We don't listen. We want to tell God how to answer our prayer exactly, precisely, and at what time. We don't stop talking. And At some point, if you're going to get over a problem, you got to stop talking about it. And nobody wants to do that. Some Christians can never get better because they never stop talking about their problem in the past, and they hang on to it, they talk about it, they rehearse it, they rehearse it, they rehearse it, they rehearse it. They keep going back and watching that video over and over again, and God can't bring them forward, can't do anything. Until they just stop. Stop rehearsing the sin, stop rehearsing the hurt, stop rehearsing the pain. Stop talking about it and move on. Sometimes we just have to stop and wait. That's what Habakkuk did. When he says, I went up on the ramparts, I'm going to say, God, I am done. You know, now God's not done with him. But at this point, Habakkuk has raised the questions, God, I don't get this. But I know who you are, and I know I have to wait to watch you work. And he just had to shut up a little bit. You know, we don't. We keep the, you know, we instead of stopping talking about our problems and trusting God, we go on Facebook and let the whole world know. I go on Facebook. I try to put something nice up there every once in a while. But most of the time, I'm just scrolling through going, idiot, idiot, oh, there's a moron, idiot. And why would people put that stuff on there? See, we've reached a turning point. Having laid out his complaints before the Lord, Habakkuk now has reestablished, okay, God, I know who you are. I don't get all of this. I don't get this evil that's being used here. I don't get it. I don't see how it all fits. But I know I have to wait for you. I know I have to wait for you. He's wise enough to take it to the Lord and leave it there. See, that's the idea. Then this leads to probably the most important point. Our deepest problems aren't psychological or sociological, and then they're certainly not political. Our deepest problems are always theological. Can God be trusted? Will God actually forgive me? What kind of God do I believe in? And as I was pondering that question, two sentences came to me. He's not the God. He's not the God we think he is. He's better than that. He's not the God we think he is. He's better than that. That's not only true, that is a huge truth. I choose the word better because it sums up all I'm trying to say in this message. Not only is God beyond us, much vaster than our puny minds could ever conceive, he is much better than we could ever imagine. God is, his ways are better, his heart is better, his thoughts are better, his plans are better. All that God is and all he will ever do is better than we could ever ask or think or imagine. So we have to get a bigger picture of God. If we think God is limited by our puny little issues and the issues of our life, we've missed the picture of God. He's bigger than that, and he's better than that. Because it all comes down to what do you do when you've prayed to God and you don't like the answer you've received. You know, it happens to all of us sooner or later. I mean, almost every time I, you know, talk about something like this, nobody talks about it too much, but every time somebody does, people do, you know, there's the, yeah, okay, I get that. Everybody's like, yeah, I get that. You know, what happens? You know, we've all been there. We've all done that. But A.W. Tozer said this, God never hurries. God has no deadline that he has to work against. Now, we try to impose deadlines on him, don't we? We impose deadlines on him. God, I want you to answer this, and, you know, not, you know, most of the time, and we're Americans. We want it right now. We want to drive through, you know, little prayer thing, come up to the little prayer box, say our prayers, drive around the corner, and have you hand us the answer out the door. You know, we want to impose deadlines. God doesn't have any deadlines. And that's where Habakkuk is. He knows God is going to do this. He's standing, he's going to say, I'm going to wait on the ramparts every day. I'm going to come up here and watch and see how God does this. God doesn't do it for years, but he does it. And we don't like that. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting at all. You know? Last Saturday, I had to take the dog to the vet, and he had an ear infection. So, and then I had to take him to the place to get his tags renewed, and then I had to take him to the place next door to get his fingernails clipped. It was like I was waiting in line all day. Particularly at the place where his license is renewed, where he gets his shots every 6 months, 8 months. You walk in this place, and there's a sign that says "Start here," and there's like 10 people in line. And they're all either got their dogs on a leash, or they're holding their dogs, and their dogs. Half the dogs are freaking out at the presence of all the other dogs. And you wait till your turn, and then you say, "Okay, well, I'll get you all checked in. Go over there, and he'll give the shots." You turn around, all those same people in line in front of you are now in line in front of you here. So you turn around and get back in line. And you get up to the front of the line, you get up there, and our dog, a little dog, I set him on the table, the guy goes, "Oh yeah, look at this," sticks him in the butt, "Okay, you're done. What do I do now?" Get in that line to pay. Turn around, all those 15 people are now in this line. We don't like to wait. How many of you had that experience where you're driving somewhere, and it just seems like every slow driver in the valley that goes 15 miles below the speed limit manages to find themselves in front of you? Just the fact you raised your hand and admitted that, we don't like to wait, do we? But sometimes, that's exactly what God tells us to do. Sometimes, we have to join Habakkuk on the watchtower and just wait. But God doesn't leave it there. God knows that sometimes our souls just need to wait. Because when we wait, then we have to have faith. And we can build that faith. And we wait trusting Him, the stronger our faith gets. Because what God says when we wait is powerful. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 40. "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Habakkuk climbs up to the top of the rampart to wait and watch and see what God is going to do. Because even though he knows what God is going to do, and it's going to be horrible, and it's going to be terrible how it's all going to work out, that God has a purpose and a plan, because he knows that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That scripture has its fulfillment in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life and in your heart when you believe on Him. And when we as Christians can settle ourselves down just enough, ask some tough questions, get back and anchor ourselves in the character of God and say, "Okay, God, I'm going to wait," then His Spirit inside of you wants to rehearse this and wants to remind you, just wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. You will mount up like wings as an eagle does and fly. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not be faint. And in our world where we're so tired and so exhausted and so stressed out all the time, that promise is real. We may not have the answers. We may not understand. We may not get the answers to why and how long, but we can know this. When we trust the Lord, when we have faith in the Lord, He will renew our strength. We will mount up on wings as eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. That is the promise. But sometimes we just have to wait. Father, we don't like waiting. Particularly in the face of evil, sickness, suffering, and hurt. And we can rehearse all of the promises you've written in your word that are all yes to us in Jesus Christ. But we don't like the fact that sometimes you say yes, but that doesn't mean we get the answer right now. Sometimes that means that we just have to have faith and trust who you are and know that the answer is coming. And the more we wait, the stronger we get. And the stronger you will renew us and lift us up, and the further we can go. We don't like that part. But you don't ask us to like it. You just say, wait. Trust me. You wait. You've got my spirit. You wait. I'll answer your prayers. You'll see the answers. It may not be what you think. It may not even be what you want. But you wait. And you'll be renewed in your strength. You'll mount up on wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. Those are your words. First principle words. And that's the promise. Father, help us there. Help us today. Climb up in the watchtower. Get comfy. Trust you. And wait. In Jesus' name.